There may be partial truth to the rumor that I was inspired to preach about a fiery furnace this week due to the hot weather. Our reading begins with a verbal exchange. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, had set up a large gold statue and required everyone to bow down to it at certain times. But our Jewish exiles refused to bow down because this would go against their worship of the one God of Israel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego then are brought before the king to do some explaining. Nebuchadnezzar says, "It's okay, if you're ready, you may fall down and worship, but if you don't, you'll immediately be thrown into a furnace. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" For us today, the choice is seldom as stark as it was for them. I, for one, have never been faced with the choice between literally bowing down to a golden statue and being cast into a fiery furnace. And I don't know any who have either, although I'm sure we could learn about this from our African brothers and sisters and those Christians in other parts of the world who do often face similar choices. But don't think that we aren't faced with this kind of a choice, even if it is less stark. What is the God that you are tempted to bow down to? Is it consumerism? Are you tempted to believe that if you can just buy that next thing, whether it's a house, a car, computer, that then all the problems in your life will go away? Is it sports? Is that what determines how you order your life? Are you worried about what will happen if you or your kids don't keep up with all the practices and lessons that everyone else is taking? We don't have a king commanding us to kneel down, but don't underestimate the pressure that society puts on us to kneel to any number of gods. Are you even aware of these struggles? If you've never run up against this, if you never feel like you have pressure in our society to go against your Christian faith, then I think you have to ask yourself whether you're already bowing down before a different God. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's answer is wonderful. I want to read it again, but from a different translation. I think the ESV gets at it a little bit better than the NRSV. They say, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you on this matter. If this be so, if you are going to throw us into the furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They say, "Look, we don't answer to you. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, if this time he doesn't deliver us, we will still not bow down to your statue." What a faithful answer. Bless those who are able to give an answer like this. Their worship of God is because of who God is, not what God might do for them. Sometimes we're tempted to think differently about it. As a pastor, I've heard many times, "You know, I really tried to give God a chance. I started going to church. I really tried to be a good person. And then X happened. I got cancer, or I got laid off, or God didn't let me get into the school that I wanted to." And then you're tempted to ask, "Why is God punishing me? I thought I was doing all the right things." I think it's a good illustration of how we sometimes misunderstand the whole basis for Christian discipleship. The lives that we lead are in response to who God is and what he has done for us, not an attempt to placate God or to try to get God to do things for us. We so often want to think that if we're good people, then bad things shouldn't happen to us. If I go to church and try to be a good person, then I shouldn't have to suffer. But I just don't see that equation very often in the Bible. When I read about Jesus' first followers in the New Testament, I, in fact, see the opposite. Following Jesus often doesn't keep people from suffering. It often increases their suffering. In fact, we're told to expect trials. 1 Peter 4 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Think about it. Living a good life won't protect us from suffering. Why would we think that? Jesus did live a perfect life, and he wasn't immune to suffering. Far from it. So why should we be? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get things right. God is able to protect us, but even if he doesn't, even if we have to suffer, we're just not going to worship false gods. We worship God because he is the true God. Now, a story like this in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can give us great encouragement when we are tempted to bow down. But, and hopefully you're starting to get a sense that this is a theme throughout the whole series, this is just one way to read stories like this in the Old Testament as good examples for us. But let me tell you, if you have been here when I've preached about the Old Testament, those folks in the Old Testament often are not very good examples for us. In fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are probably about as close to good examples as we can get. I think it's because we only see them here in this instance. We don't really see their faults and their flaws. But even if we assume that they are good examples for us, what happens when we fail? What happens when we're unable to make the stand that they did? Where is the good news then? Or more importantly, what happens when we find ourselves suffering and God does not intervene? What happens if we face the "but if not" that they were talking about? The good news is that these Old Testament passages tell us more about God than they do about the human characters in them. This one, too, points to God's story of how he is acting to rescue a lost and broken world. Of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't bow down, and the king delivers on his promise. He's enraged, and he has the furnace cranked up as hot as it will go. We're told that the fire was so hot that the soldiers, some of his strongest soldiers, who threw the three men into the furnace, were consumed by the flames. Think of the symbolism here. The trials that we face are often talked about as fire in the Bible. Fire represents a testing and a refining of our faith. And yet Scripture tells us that it is a testing and a refining that we do not do on our own. Hear Isaiah 43. "Thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God." There's more. Next, the king notices four people walking around in the furnace, and the fourth has the appearance of a god. There's more symbolism here, too, especially in that fourth person that the king sees. I believe that this being who looks like a god is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It certainly points to him. And it points to what happens when you face a furnace of suffering. You might wonder if Christ is with you. Think about the people who have gone through suffering, or maybe if you've gone through suffering yourself. So many have had their faith strengthened by it. So many are able to look back and realize that Christ was with them in their furnace, because it was through their suffering that their dependence on God and their faith had been deepened. So many folks come out of it with a deeper and a more tangible trust in Jesus. And of course, this is not something to say to people while they're in the midst of suffering to help them get through it. You know, oh, you're going to look back at this and it's going to cause you to grow. That often does more harm than good. It's often something that you can only see when a trial is in your rearview mirror. Remember that following Christ doesn't mean that you avoid suffering, but it means that you won't suffer alone. And it means that you won't suffer ultimate separation from God. When you trust in Christ, you can know that He is with you no matter what you're facing, because you know that He faced the ultimate fiery furnace on the cross, which was separation from God. And He faced it in your place. Jonathan Edwards, who is an early American preacher and theologian, had a sermon where he talked about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, preparing to go to the cross. Edwards writes, The thing that Christ's mind was so full of at the time was the dread which His feeble human nature had of that dreadful cup, which was vastly more terrible than Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. He had a near view of that furnace of wrath into which He was to be cast. When you realize that Jesus went to an even hotter furnace on your behalf, so that you could avoid the death that comes from being separated from God because of sin, then you can know that Christ will be with you in the smaller and cooler furnaces that you will face throughout life. But knowing that He is with you, knowing that He will be with you in whatever suffering comes your way, gives you the strength to withstand it and deepens your faith and love for Jesus. The story of the Bible, the story of God, is the story of God's faithfulness. And the hymn that we are about to sing puts God's promise to us more eloquently than I can. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Amen.